Question. Have you ever heard the saying, if you find the perfect church, don't join it? It won't be perfect anymore. Well, you know, sorry to disappoint you, but Echo Mountain Church is not a perfect church. Although I think we might be getting close. I don't know. Just my opinion. No. Perfect church. We've been tracing Paul's steps as he went about his missionary journeys and looking at the different letters that he wrote to the churches. And we just got through looking at his two letters to the church in Thessalonica, and we're about to begin a whole new study, which incidentally is even going to be more exciting than the ones we just got off of. There's a lot of stuff here that's going to be fun. But I want to just take a little trip this morning and show you why Paul writes these letters, why he wrote the letter that we're coming up onto. At the end of, and by the way, if you've not read the book of Acts, I encourage you to do so. It's just fast. It's basically gives you the life of Paul and his travels through his different journeys and the churches he visited and why he did some of the things he did. It's just a fascinating study. But at the end of chapter 14 and first part of 15, we see that Paul had just completed his first missionary journey and he went back home to Antioch, which was his home at the time. And just shortly after he arrived home, he received word that false teachers had kind of followed along behind him and were starting to change some of the things that he was teaching and was giving false teaching, bottom line, to these churches, and specifically the church in Galatia. Open your Bibles, if you haven't already, to the book of Acts. I want to just take this little journey together. It's really interesting to see where Paul goes and what he does, and it adds so much emphasis to the scriptures as you read them. Well, it was during Paul's stay at home in Antioch that he quickly wrote the letter to the church in Galatia to address some of these false teachings, some of these serious issues that he was hearing about. And here in Acts chapter 15, verse 35, we read that Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So apparently there were several people teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. But then in verse 36, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Well, there was some disagreement amongst the different people there in Antioch as to who was going to go along with Paul and where they were going to, you know, what they were going to do. And so Barnabas, he took John Mark and they went off in one direction. And then Paul took Silas with him and they headed northwest. Got a map I wanted to show you just so that, I don't know if you can even see that. That's actually kind of small print. Put your binoculars on. But just to kind of get an idea of where Paul actually went. Verse 41 says that Paul went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Well, then continuing on with Acts chapter 16, verse 5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go in Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And so when Paul had seen this vision, immediately we sought to go on to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Verse 11, so setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis. Some fun words in there. And from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. And we remained in that city for some days. Clearly, following the Lord's direction, Paul went straight to Macedonia and had a very effective ministry there. Multiple people, we're told, came to know the Lord because of his ministry. We saw Lydia and her whole household. Remember the jailer? He and his whole household got saved through Paul's ministry. Well, the next in Acts chapter 17, we see that Paul and Timothy and Silas went to Thessalonica and spent a short time there teaching and reasoning, explaining the scriptures. Acts 17:1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." Some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. Of course, you know, he's having a great ministry. A lot of people are getting saved, but it didn't take very long for some of the Jews to get very upset with Paul. And so for his own personal safety, the church insisted that Paul and Timothy and Silas all leave town. Get out while it's, you know, while you can get out. And so they went to Berea. And then, of course, it wasn't long after they arrived in Berea, they were chased out of that town as well. And so they headed down to Corinth. And so while they headed down there, Timothy and Silas, they went back to Thessalonica to help the church people there. Well, now look at Acts chapter 18. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers there. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. Now, all of this happened right around 51 AD, which was also when the church in Corinth was established, around 51 AD. So when Timothy and Silas, they came down from Thessalonica to meet up with Paul in Corinth, they reported to Paul how well the church was doing there, how people were just really growing in the Lord. And so Paul wrote this first letter to the church in Thessalonica. And it wasn't just but a few months later that Paul received word that now somebody had come again behind him and had twisted around the words that he had said, and they were teaching heresy. So he quickly wrote a second letter to the church to address some of those issues. We just spent a few months looking at those letters to the church in Thessalonica. We saw what a healthy church can and should look like, because the church in Thessalonica, and in spite of the fact that it was a new church and young believers, it was, in comparison, a very, very healthy church. But they were also facing tremendous persecution. And then they had these false teachers come in, and there was a lot of confusion. And so Paul cleared up things like the day of the Lord and the rapture of the church and the tribulation and when all these things happen and in what order they happen. So he kind of sets all of that straight for them and helps them to understand that. Well, then in verses 11 and 18 of Acts chapter 18, we see that after about a year and a half, Paul decides it's time to leave Corinth and head back to Antioch. And so Paul took with him his good friends Priscilla and Aquila, and he drops them off at Ephesus on his way back home. And he stays there in Ephesus a short while before then going on. Acts chapter 18, verse 18, after this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchreae, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And then they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a little while longer, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And then he set sail to Ephesus. And when he had landed in Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then went on down to Antioch. And then verse 23 tells us that after Paul spent some time there at the church, he then left for his third missionary journey. Once again, revisiting the churches that he had established and just to help them grow in their faith. And so that takes us to his third missionary journey. Look at verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he only knew the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Now, we don't know a whole lot about this person, Apollos, except that he was originally from Alexandria, and he was very well versed in the scriptures, much like Paul was. He became a Christian at some point in time, maybe perhaps even through Paul's ministry. But now he's living in Ephesus. And we know that Apollos loved to preach and teach. Okay, it reminds me so much of Paul. He just had such a heart for people to hear the truth. And that was this person, Apollos. And this passage in Acts tells us that at one point, Apollos was a little bit confused on some of the details of the gospel. And so Priscilla and Aquila took him aside and just explained it in a little better detail, helped him understand it more accurately. And so then Apollos had a burden to go to Corinth and to minister to the saints there in that city. And so the believers there in Ephesus sent him off with their blessing to go to Corinth. Okay, so about now you're probably thinking, oh my gosh, why all this detail? Why all this history? Where are we going with this? Well, I don't know about you, but I love seeing the history in Scripture because it pulls all the pieces together and it makes more logic. It makes more sense of what's happening in the Scripture. It breathes life into God's Word. You know, to see all these people and how they are intertwined and how they related to each other and the cultures that they grew up in. And it just adds so much meat and depth to God's Word. And I don't know about you, but I just find it fascinating. And so I share this with you, hopefully that you might get that same excitement, that you might have a better understanding of what God's Word is really all about and to see where we're going with this. Well, I mentioned a couple of names. I want you to keep in mind, you know, this Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos, because we're going to be talking a little bit more about them here in a little bit. But now Acts chapter 19, verse 1, it says, "And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus, and there he found some disciples." So here's the picture. Here's what's going on. Priscilla and Aquila, they've got a great ministry going on in Ephesus. Apollos, he's over in Corinth. He's ministering to the saints in the church there. You know, everybody's got a great ministry going on. And Paul, told the church in Ephesus that during his second missionary journey that he would try to get back there sometime. And now on his third missionary journey, he does make his way back to the church, and he stayed for about 3 years. It was during Paul's stay in Ephesus that he started receiving word of some problems in the church in Corinth. And when I say problems, all capital letters, there were problems going on in the church in Corinth. Some information got down to him by personal testimony, some that actually came down, eyewitnesses of what was going on. Several of them came to tell Paul what was going on. Others wrote letters and sent letters to Paul to tell him what was going on. But there were problems, and it was seen by a lot of people. So flip over to 1 Corinthians. If you haven't figured it out by now, that's what we're going to look at next. 1 Corinthians. So we're looking at now, after these all these incidents that happened and everything, we're looking at about 55 AD. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Follow with me as we look at the first three verses. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul begins right off. He gives them the greeting, but it's not just a greeting from him, but it's also a greeting from his brother Sosthenes. And that name might sound a little familiar to you. When Paul was in Corinth the first time around, which was by his normal custom, he would go into the synagogue every day and preach the Gospels. And just to kind of go back to Acts, you don't have to go back there, but Acts chapter 18, verse 8 says that Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. Well, so it seems, as you read through the scriptures, that this person, Crispus, was pushed out. The Jews got rid of him. Because then 9 verses later, we're told that this person, Sosthenes, became the new leader of the synagogue. However, and it appears that Sosthenes then also got saved through Paul's ministry, because then verse 17 says that the Jews took hold of Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and began beating him in front of the judgment seat. Well, why would they do that? Well, because he's now teaching the truth. He now has the real Jesus, and the Jews didn't like that. So that's what we know about Sosthenes. What we don't know about him is where he went after that. After he was then pushed out of that synagogue, did he stay in Corinth with the church? Did he go with Priscilla and Aquila to Ephesus? Did he go along with Paul? Where did he go? We don't know. But what we do know is that he's now, at this point in time, in Ephesus with Paul. And so he sends his greetings with Paul. And of course, all the believers there in Corinth would have known him very well. And so they would have been excited to hear from him too. And plus, I think it just adds weight to Paul's letter as he's writing this, that it's not just his own writing, but it's also the heart of this Sosthenes, that he was in agreement with Paul. Here's an interesting fact that you may not know. Perhaps you do, but if not, I'm going to tell you. 1 Corinthians is not actually Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth. It's his second letter to the church. In fact, Paul makes mention of his previous letter in verse 9 of chapter 5. So apparently he had written a previous letter to the church addressing some of the problems there, but that letter was never found. In fact, according to scholars and according to their understanding of scriptures, Paul had actually written four letters to the church in Corinth, but we only have two of them. And according to God's sovereignty and God's plan, it's these two that he wanted us to have. So we have our 1st and 2nd Corinthians, which is probably in reality his 2nd and 4th letter. But anyway, just a little interesting side note there. But I think it's safe to say that what God wanted us to hear, he's got it right here. Amen? God's word is complete. So we have our 1st and 2nd Corinthians here. Well, Paul, he reminds these believers in Corinth that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. It wasn't his own idea, but it was God's will. And just like in Galatia, it seems like his apostleship was being challenged. You know, that was just one of the many problems, and that might have been one of the lesser of the problems in the church, but they were challenging his apostleship. And so he, right off the bat, he says, I am an apostle by the will of God. You get the idea that things were pretty bad in Corinth. Because Paul didn't just hear it by, you know, rumor. He didn't just hear it from, you know, one person that was just kind of not liking the way things were going. But as I've already mentioned, he heard it from numerous sources. There were several that went to him in person and talked to him about it. There were several who wrote letters to him about that. Verse 11 of this first chapter says that Paul was informed by Chloe's people. And people in this context would refer to extended family. It could be a group of associates. It could be friends. It could be members within the church. But it was multiple people. And so, and we know that there was a lot of people that had concerns with things going on. Remember the name I mentioned earlier, Apollos. He was over in Corinth ministering to the church. And chapter 16, verse 12 tells us that Apollos is back now in Ephesus. Well, maybe the reason he went back to Ephesus was to tell Paul, hey, there's problems going on over there. You got to find out. You got to check it out. You got to deal with it. And so Apollos could have very well have told Paul, at Corinth, chapter 16, verse 12, Paul says, I encouraged him greatly to come to you with the brethren, and it was not at all his desire to come now, but he will come when he has opportunity. Well, then we have further evidence, chapter 7, verse 1. Paul makes mention of a letter that the church itself had delivered to Paul. So, when I say there were problems in the church in Corinth, there were huge problems in Corinth. But what I find fascinating, now why do I keep putting the emphasis on the fact that this church had problems? Well, for one thing, it's going to give us some really good messages. But more importantly, what fascinates me is what Paul says in verse 2. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I would expect Paul to start off his letter by saying, you guys are a mess. What's going on down there? Guy, I got word and I can't believe what I'm hearing. But instead, he starts right off by basically saying, you guys are a perfect church. Really? A perfect church? Well, first he says that they are the church of God. This identity that Paul gives them, it's only used three times in Paul's letters. And it means that they are part of the universal church, that they are just one small little piece of the big church that God is building. Jesus says in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church. I will build my church. God doesn't make junk. God doesn't make mistakes. What God builds, he builds perfectly. And God is building his church. God's church is perfect. God's church is perfect. Paul also says that they now have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. Sanctified in... Remember justification? We've talked about that in past messages. Justified is just as if I'd never sinned. When someone has been born again, when they've placed their faith in Jesus Christ, God now sees them through Jesus. It's like they are now pure. They're not a sinner. God sees them as he sees Jesus. But sanctification, and that's what kind of happens on the internal part of man. Sanctification is then the changes that go on the outside. It's the outward changes of our living and how we conduct our lives. So you're justified, the internal part is made pure, and now that is shown as sanctification, that which changes the outward part of man. And Paul says that this church has been set apart to live a life of service that now reflects the changes that Jesus is making in their inner life. And as that's not enough, Paul even goes on to say that this church are saints by calling. They're saints. Can you imagine how that must have gone over? In light of all the garbage and stuff that's going on in the church and all the stuff that Paul's hearing about, and he says, you guys are holy? Can you imagine how that would have gone over? You know, you're reading this letter of Paul, and people are like, yeah, I'm holy? I can just hear the whole church roaring in laughter as they're reading this letter. Are you kidding me, Paul? You're saying that our church is holy? Tommy says that I'm a saint. But what about Mark and Peter? They sure aren't saints. You know, they're always fighting, they're arguing about how many songs we should be singing. John is constantly spreading rumors. Ruth is continually complaining about the color of the veil behind the altar. You know, they're just fighting and picking at each other. Paul says, if I can paraphrase here, if you've called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God has called you a saint, and you are partakers of God's grace and God's peace. Imagine if you're in that church in Corinth and this letter is being read to you. That'd be a little bit humbling, wouldn't it? As you think, you know, maybe even I've been a part of all this nonsense going on, and Paul's saying, hey guys, if you've given your life to the Lord, you are a saint. You're in God's grace. You're in God's peace. It's like, whoa. Make you give a second take at, you know, what you're doing, what you're involved in. But the point is, God's church is perfect. At least that's how he sees it through Jesus Christ. God's church is perfect. But unfortunately, we still have humans involved in the church. Imperfect people from a fleshly standpoint. So the church has imperfections because of us. One person had these words to say about our modern day church. He says, some people are kind, polite, sweet-spirited until you try to get into their pew or their favorite church parking spot. Many folks want to serve God, but only as God's advisors. It's easier to preach 10 sermons than it is to live just one. We are called to be witnesses, not lawyers. I like this one. You know, people are funny, he says. They want to be at the front of the bus. They want to be right in the middle of the road, but they want to be at the back of the church. Isn't it people don't want to be right in the front of the church? Next week, surprise me, okay? Everybody fill up the front three, four rows.
the phrase that is guaranteed to wake up an audience.
And in conclusion, here's another good one for you. I don't know why some people keep changing churches. What difference does it make which one you stay home from? Standing on the promises while they're just sitting on the promises. Well, the church in Corinth, it definitely had its imperfections. And Paul is going to spend 16 chapters talking about those imperfections. He's going to address many of those issues. And in many ways, this church in Corinth is similar to the church in Thessalonica, with the exception of the problems that was there. The church in Thessalonica, it was at the heart of the Ignatia Way, which was the main road to and from Rome. Corinth was right at the crossroads of the Roman Empire, where all the trade and commerce would pass through. So they both were at major intersections. Thessalonica was a very large, wealthy city, had a population of about 200,000 people. Corinth was also well known for its wealth and its but it had a population of about 500,000 people. Thessalonica was known for its freedom and its liberalism. Rome pretty much let them do what they wanted to do, and because of that, paganism was all around them. Corinth was the same way, had a reputation for being a very hedonistic city. Right next door to Corinth was Athens. If you remember Athens, it was the world's largest athletic stadium, known as the Olympic Stadium. It had the second largest athletic stadium where a lot of the Greek mythological practices took place. And immediately behind Corinth, on a huge hill, sat the temple of Epaphrodite. That was the goddess of love. And every evening, we're told in history, that prostitutes would come down out of the temple and practice their religious beliefs, if you can even correlate it, amongst the city. Some historical writings tell us that there could have been as many as 10,000 prostitutes that would come down every evening. There was a lot of sin, blatant sin, in the city of Corinth, and it had crept into the church. And it was to the point where it was getting very difficult to tell the difference between the church and the world around them. There was so much compromise in the church. The believers were basically living just like the world. It was getting hard to tell the difference. You know, as a person on the outside looking in, they didn't see any difference between God's saints and unbelievers. Well, Paul is going to speak to those problems. He's going to speak to what was going on in that church that made them look just like the rest of the world. And there's a lot of application that we'll be able to pull out of that and apply to our own lives. Like I said, it's going to be an exciting, exciting study. Lots of meat, lots of good stuff in there. But just kind of a highlight, we're going to look at divisions and disorder within a church, how that can happen and what can the results of that be. Look at cliques within the church. Sexual immorality was a huge problem. Christians were suing other Christians. Can you imagine that? It happens. Suing other Christians. Marriage problems. The Lord's Supper. I've talked a little bit about that in the past, but believe it or not, they were even abusing the Lord's Supper. We're going to talk some about spiritual gifts. You won't want to miss that one. That's always a good topic to get into. And we're going to talk about Christian giving, the importance of giving and what it's all about, what it means. Bottom line, from God's perspective, The church is perfect. The church is perfect. But from a human standpoint, because it's made up of sinners, people that, you know, haven't been changed yet in heaven, you know, we're still here, we still got the flesh, it's full of its imperfections. It's full of it. And so Paul is going to address a lot of these issues, and it's going to be a great study. So I just encourage you to follow along as we go through this study. Maybe even bring some of your family, friends, neighbors, work co-workers. It's going to be a great, great study, and it's going to take us a few weeks, maybe a few months, to get through it all. But again, it's going to be a really fascinating study. Father, we are we're excited to get into your word and to really see what you have to say about the church, especially from the perspective of what Paul saw here. And as we see in the example of the church in Corinth, Father, it's always good to look at your word. I mean, there's so much in Scripture that's a blessing to us. There's so much that speaks encouragement to us. But your word oftentimes also challenges us and sometimes even points out imperfections that we can work on. And so, God, we're just thankful for your word and just invite you over the coming weeks to just really teach us and to show us how we can become even more the church that you've called us to be. So, Father, again, we just ask your blessing on your word. In Jesus' name, amen.